If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm entitled this sermon, I think, Spiritual Growth of what I decided to go with. And unless I change my mind, this will be the last one because there's not much left. And I don't know if I can get much out of the last three verses. I know all the Bible's good, but I may just stop here. So anyway, but let me read what I read somewhere. And it said a group of tourists was visiting a picturesque village, walked by an old man beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked him, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Some of y'all might get that, okay? And got it? Okay. Anyway, I thought it was really funny. But anyway, why did I tell you that? Well, the guy that goes on, he kind of told that joke, said that every person who is born again and a born-again believer starts life as a baby. Still, a new Christian or in Christ, whether the new convert is 6 or 60, the person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. A baby Christian having been saved for 40 years is a tragedy. God intends for us to grow and mature so that we can have a positive influence in the lives of others. But the reality is sad but true. That a lot of times people, and I'll say it later, is, and I got it in my sermon, but I'm saying it now, and I think it's fitting. And many people as Christians, they just survive the Christian life. When what we're supposed to do is thrive. We should be thrivers, not survivors. Okay, and that's kind of what I'll say that later when it comes to time. But it's true. We are to grow. And that's a sad thing is that, as a pastor, it's two sad things. People who think they're saved, who you're not sure if they are, although it's not up to you to decide, I know that. But when you look and you're like, I just don't know if they've got it. But the other sad thing is seeing people who hope are saved, but they never grow. They never sanctify. They never grow any further in their life. And we call it sanctification. I've said this before, just so you'll know. There's three types of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, which means when I get saved, when God looks at me, I am clean, the blood is seen, my sins are forgiven. There's progressive sanctification, which means after I get saved, I am supposed to conform to the image of Christ, and that's called growing, and that's called maturing. And then there's perfect sanctification, which means I'm not going to be perfect until I get to heaven with God. And so many times we love the positional sanctification. I'm on my way to heaven. I mean, love talking about one day I'll be in heaven. But most of us like to drop the ball when it comes to progressive sanctification. And that's really what we're going to talk about today is spiritual growth. That we are to grow. Now, let me give you the context. The church is struggling. The church here in 2 Corinthians and the church at Corinth. We know that Paul wrote a letter to correct them before visiting them. And Paul here in these verses, at the end here, he's concluding his letter with some brief exhortations. Let's look here at verse 11, okay? That's really the only verse we're going to look at. Well, we'll look at verse 10 as well in this actual text. Now, we're going to do a little bouncing around here in the first point. But let's read verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Now, we'll get here in just a minute in that verse, but let me continue to tell you what Paul here is giving him some fundamental commands here in verse 11. If you notice, we'll say here in a minute, the word farewell in the Greek is an imperative. The word be perfect in the Greek is an imperative. Be of good comfort is an imperative. And be of one mind and live in peace is an imperative. Okay, so he gives here 5 commands for them to follow. Now, Paul here has showed them so far, I think 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to recover spiritually. or how to be a spiritual mentor, excuse me. 2 weeks ago, about how to be a spiritual mentor. Last week, we talked about how to recover spiritually, and I think the title was The Steps to Spiritual Recovery. Now, this week, and obviously Paul, oh, here it is, where it's at. Paul didn't want them just to survive the Christian life. Paul wanted them to thrive. And he don't want them just to make it through. You know, he don't want them just to show up every now and then, or just barely enjoying the Christian life. By the way, you don't have to work for salvation, and you do have to work for the blessings of salvation. You say, what do you mean? You know, the promised land, that's not a picture of heaven. That's a picture of the victorious Christian life, the blessing of living for Christ. And what did Joshua and them have to do? They had to fight. They had to work, okay? So anyway, so like that, and Bible says, work out your own salvation, work to perfection. And we'll talk about that later. Add to these things. So you don't have to work to be saved. But to grow, you're going to have to roll your sleeves up if you want to grow. It's not going to happen automatically. You're going to roll your sleeves up and get to work. That's what I'm saying. Paul here, he wanted them to recover. He wanted them to get on the right track. Now, he didn't want them just to get on the right track. He wanted them to excel. He didn't want them just to get on the track and run around. He wanted them to win. He wanted them to be able to say what he could say. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. He wanted them to excel. He wanted them to grow. So does God. That's what, not, you know, not me. I want you to, but that's not what matters. It's not matters your mom and dad want you to be in church, or so-and-so, or this or that. God wants you to grow. He don't want you just in heaven. He wants you to be in, or his ambassador. He wants you to grow and be a good ambassador for him. So this morning, I want to look here and get the theme, the commands for spiritual growth. Now, I'm going to let you in on something. I'm not going to give you 1, 2, 3. This sermon, each point builds on the other. You say, what do you mean? Well, my first point is going to introduce what we're talking about. My second point is really the main point. That's going to answer the commands. And then the third point will be a concluding point. So, anyway, it's called something. I don't know if it's called inductive or deductive. I don't remember now. But they build. They got to have all of these. So, anyway, they can't stand alone is what I mean. So let's first here look at the passion. Number one, the passion for spiritual growth. I didn't put it up there, but obviously the passion for spiritual growth, okay? I can't put it all up there. It didn't look right, so you just have to pay attention. Paul, I want you to understand something. Paul had a heart for spiritual growth in others. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, first, let's look at letter A, the heart of Paul. Now, we'll read some verses here in a minute in 2 Corinthians, but just bear with me. I'm going to give you a couple of verses here, and you can listen to the word edify each time. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In Ephesians 4:12, is Paul obviously writing these letters. For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 15:16. I'm going to read the last part. It says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase, which means to grow, of the body and to edifying of itself in love. Now here we're at in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to look at chapter 12, verse 19, and we've already preached this, but it says, again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves to you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. And then in our text, look at verse 10 of chapter 13. These things I write to thee, I write these things being absent, least being present, I show you sharpness. According to the power the Lord has given to me to, what does it say? Edification. And not to destruction. So, here's a good question. What does edify mean? I'm going to give you a real simple definition. It means to build. It's the act of building. An edifice. Edification. In the context here of the verses I've read, it means spiritual profit our advancement. Paul had a heart for men and women of Christ to spiritually advance, to have spiritual profit. Paul's heart, Paul's passion was for them to grow spiritually. As the army slogan would say, be all that you can be, Paul's slogan would be this, be all that you can be for Christ. He was passionate about it. He was passionate to the point that he denied himself things that were not wrong in hope that others would grow. Remember 1 Corinthians when he talked about the meat, sacrifice to idols, and he talked about how that he personally, I don't know, wasn't wrong, would be a tent maker where he would have to take money for the cause of Christ, for where people could grow. He was passionate about it. Here's the sad reality. The average believer isn't concerned with growth. The average believer is concerned about making it to heaven. The average believer is content. The one way to heaven, that's all that matters. The average believer is not passionate. Now, we're passionate about stuff, but we're not passionate about growth. Which leads me to letter B, the hardness of believers. Here's the thing. Here's a news flash. We ought to be passionate about growing. Now, let me read some more verses, and I'm going to go across the map here. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, which means basically Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, and you're saved by faith. So let's leave that and let us go unto perfection. The word perfection means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work and faith toward God. When he's saying here, let's get past the ABCs of Christianity.
What?
Yeah. Which is why I'm being advocate of preaching through the Word of God. Because even Paul, we don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews even said, let's get past the ABC and the local church, because the local church is probably made up of believers. And let us build on that and grow in knowledge, spiritually. That's what he's saying there. Which is why I'm not going to preach salvation every Sunday morning. And strictly, I'm going to preach through the Word of God because that's what the church needs. It's what you need if you're saved. And by the way, I believe this. The Word of God is more powerful than anything I can say. So even if we're not preaching salvation right now, I believe you're sitting here and you're not saved. I believe the Holy Spirit can pierce your heart right now. I believe that. I can give you a testimony of that. In junior church of a boy I know who they were preaching on something not even about salvation. A little boy came and you can tell he was convicted. The friend told me, I need to get saved. You know why? Because the Word of God is powerful. Why don't you be faithful to preach it? 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to our faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like means a lot of work on your part. That sounds like you got to do something. You got to get to work. You got to strive. I'm coming to my head, Paul talking about striving for the mastery, putting all things behind me, or reaching those things that are past me, like a race. That's what we're supposed to do. Colossians 1:10. Now, might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. What is that? That's building. That's growing. That's just a handful of verses that teach the principle that we ought to be passionate about growing spiritually. But now you say, well, Brother Will, I'm not a rocket scientist, but letter B says the hardness of believers. Where are you going with this? Here it is. We've allowed the world to harden us to where we don't care about growing. He said, what do you mean? Hebrews, it could be in loans. You might want to flip here on this one. Hebrews chapter 5, which that's really not that far. I can never find Hebrews or James in any of them, so if you're like me, you'll probably struggle. But hey, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. I'm going to read all these verses. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. We be the first principles of the oracles of God. That goes back to the ABCs of Christianity. And have become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If that don't describe the average church member, I don't know what does. What happened here? They let the world, they've gotten hardened and callous to the fact that a Christian is to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as into spiritual, but as into carnal, even as into babes in Christ. I am fed you with milk and not with meat, for whether you be able to bear it, neither are you able to bear it now. Basically saying, when I first met you, I didn't give you meat because you couldn't take it. He said this, Paul said, but even now, you can't take the meat. We understand a baby can't eat meat, but a baby grows physically and can eat meat one day. But Christians, spiritually speaking, so many times never get to where they can eat meat. I don't want to be a negative Nancy, and my wife says I am sometimes. I tell you, she's pretty hard on me. I don't believe it. She put her best foot forward here. I'm telling you, I get it rough sometimes. She tells me sometimes. She'll tell me, you've been a negative Nancy. And I don't want to be a negative Nancy. And I know some of you have grown and this may not be, this might not be the average church. I don't believe it is. But if Paul wants to write a letter to the church, not just our church, but to the church today, it'd probably say the same thing. He would say, guys, all I can give you is milk. You're not ready for the meat. Many of us are babes in Christ and have not grown. And this is why the average Christian isn't focused on spiritual growth. Hey, even in my own life. I mean, I was convicting me about building a sermon. I don't focus on spiritual growth as much as I need to. It's like a diet. We know we need to, but we keep putting it off. We need to be passionate. We need to be passionate for spiritual growth. Because you know why Paul was. And if you don't want to grow, then you need to check and see if you're even a plant. And what I mean by that, if you don't want to grow spiritually, you need to stop thinking, am I even saved? Because that's the difference. A lot of times, you know, sometimes you're not going to be perfect, but you have a desire to be. You may not be where you need to be, but you have a desire. I have a desire to do what's right most of the time. I don't always do it. We see the passion. Well, obviously, that was the introduction. So that really didn't answer the question. Well, that didn't answer the theme when I was talking about earlier, the commands of spiritual growth, which we will now. We see the passion for spiritual growth. Now look at number two, the plan. The plan for spiritual growth. And verse 11, that's where we see this. Paul already said it. Paul gave five commands. And in the Greek, I think they're present. Yeah, they're all present. It means it's a command, and the present means a continuous action. We mean it's something we're supposed to always do, over and over. And the five things, or farewell, we'll look later, means to rejoice. Okay, so you have to stay with me. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. Now, obviously, this plan was tailor-made for them. You can even see the good comfort and live in peace. There was a lot of hostility. Okay, so this obviously isn't an exhaustive list. But it's the list that Paul gave to them that we can also apply to our life. So let's look at them. Number, or letter A, the plan here in Paul says, number one, to grow spiritually, you need to correct your behavior. So what do you mean? Well, let's look here in verse 11. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Now, the next thing it says here is be perfect. Now, I've not done a complete word study, but almost every time you see the word, anytime that the Bible commands us to be perfect, it's usually the idea of maturity. Okay, that's what I want you to understand. Okay, and that, and in this sense, here's the definition. It means to adjust. It means to fit. It means to finish. Okay, now in the ESV, which I advocate to read behind different translations, because so many times, I've read behind four or five commentaries, but here it is in the ESV, made complete. That's how it was. Instead of saying be perfect, it said made complete. So the ideal here is not in the sense of adding something that is lacking, but putting things in order to adjust things that are out of adjustment. Like that. I mean, like if you're a Christian, you're not lacking anything. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the knowledge. You just need to get it in order. You need to clean up a few things. Robert Pigler really said this, that is implying that we should be improving toward everything and Christians ought to be, correcting deficiencies that hinder them from fullness of growth, behavior, and service. So basically, correcting the deficiencies, hindering our full growth. Hey, is there something in your life that you know is hindering you spiritually? That you need to correct? Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying you need to correct that. You need to either get something out of your life, or you need to bring something in your life. Maybe it's a time set aside to walk with God. Maybe it's something you need to take out of your life. I don't know what it is, but that's what Paul is saying. And by the way, this Greek word perfect is also used in Matthew 4:21, and it gives us a little more clarity of what he's saying. Let me read it. And it's when Jesus is walking on earth. And going from then, Jesus saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship, with Zebedee, their father, mending their net. Now, the word mending, if you look at the Greek, it's the same Greek word that's used here, when it means perfect. Okay, so mending, adjusting their nets. The fishermen also would use their nets, and at some point, they would see a hole or a tear, and what would they do? They would fix the problem to make it effective. The same thing in our life. Paul is saying that we have problems in our life spiritually, and they're like holes in a net, and they need to be mended. They need to be adjusted. They need to be fixed. So it's no matter what the behavior is, they have one thing in common. The behavior is behavior that the Word of God condemns. And it needs to be adjusted. Well, here's the Word of God. And here's our behavior. We've got to adjust our behavior until it lines up with Scripture. What we like to do is we like to stand up here and twist and pervert. I'm going to use the word pervert because that's really what it is. We like to pervert the Word of God to make it what we want to say, even in conservative Christian people, and just keep on trucking. No. We've got to correct the behavior until it lines up with the Word of God. Get what John MacArthur said. Spiritual wholeness comes when the church, both collectively and individually, is in complete conformity to God's Word. Behavior that conforms to the Word of God is correct behavior, and that is how you'll grow spiritually. That's how you grow spiritually. It's really not rocket science. That's what he says. So what he's saying, be perfect. What he's saying here is correct your behavior. The plan for spiritual growth is to correct your behavior, but secondly, count your blessings. Count your blessings. I put in parentheses, quit being sour. He said, what are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you, the problem here is they had a lot of fighting going on. You had the Judaizers, remember? They come in, and you had people thinking all different things. You had people saying, well, Paul's right, Paul's wrong. You had people, I don't know what's right, I don't know what's wrong. And they were all fighting among themselves. And John Phillips said this, we can well imagine there was so much squabbling, self-seeking, backbiting, and chaos in the Corinthian church, there could not have been many who were cheerful at their meetings. I can just imagine the anger, the bitterness, the self-pity, the criticism, the complaining, the grumbling that was taking place, okay? And I'm not into addressing the church, all church here. I don't feel like we have a negative spirit here. But personally, you may have a negative spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. A negative spirit will hinder your spiritual growth. It may be something negative about, well, I ain't got what someone else has got. Poor, pitiful me. Or it may be something, well, you know, the preacher did this or that, or so-and-so did this or that. Or I don't know what it is, but just in overall, a negative spirit will hinder your growth. Think about Jonah. He had a negative spirit. Did he grow? No. He got in the belly of a whale. Took a trip. He went the opposite. He didn't grow to God. He ran from God. Why? One of the things was because he had a negative spirit. And what do we need to do not have a negative spirit? We need to count our blessings. And so, well, where are you getting that at? Well, look with me in verse 11. It said, finally, brethren, farewell. Okay? Well, the word farewell is, I can't pronounce the Greek word, but it literally means be rejoicing. Be glad. Now, and so why did he say farewell? Because that word did become a salutation. It did become a greeting. But the actual word here, it means be rejoicing, be glad. You know, because a lot of times we say hello, we're cheerful. Like, hello, hope you're having a good day. Kind of the same idea. But the actual word, and it ends in an imperative. And so, I lean to the fact that it's supposed to be rejoice, okay? And ESV says, finally, brethren, rejoice. The NASBY, which is a more literal translation than the King James, says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Robert Pickerill, who's a very conservative, Free Will Baptist, very smart doctor, I don't know all degrees he had, and he writes the Randall House commentaries that I really like, and I would say you ought to get some. And he said that I am inclined without certainty to take it as the first command of the verse, to be linked with the other, be rejoicing, be perfect. So in other words, most likely, what he is commanding them to do here is to rejoice. They're being all sour and negative, and he's saying, rejoice, rejoice. So it's not so much hello, and most likely it is rejoice. Now you may say, well, I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced. It says here, farewell. Okay, maybe, whatever. Okay. By the way, whoever translated this was just a person. And they're translating the Greek. But let's say, okay, let's look at the next one. And then it says here, it says, be perfect, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. John Phillips labeled it as cheer up. The word be of good comfort in the Greek, it means to call someone to your side. And it can mean sometimes it can mean, you know, straighten you out. You know, come here. Like when you're a kid, my mom used to grab me by the arm. My dad used to grab me by the arm and hold it real tight. You know, come here. I'm going to, you know, facing the public, couldn't do anything. But it's probably not that. It's most likely the idea of taking them, like, come here, come here. Don't be so sad. Cheer up. Be happy. Because you have a lot to be happy about. It probably, no, there's no debate, but it means to encourage. So, let's put that together then. So, basically what he's saying is, be joyful. Let me read what John MacArthur said. Joy, and by the way, I like John MacArthur. I'm not a Calvinist, okay? John MacArthur is a Calvinist, so I'm not a Calvinist. But he is conservative, and he does a really good job in explaining things. So, I just want to let you know that. So, anyway. Which I'm not, I don't hate Calvinists, but I'm not Calvinist, okay? So, anyway. John, and some of y'all don't care about that at all. So anyway, I just want to say that, because I quote him a lot today. Joy is essential in the life of the church. Christians ought to be characterized by joy. He's one of the fruit produced in their lives by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christian joy is not a giddy, superficial happiness that can be devastated by illness, economical difficulty. I was in economical difficulty. And it made me how many Christians are sour now because of the economical direction of our country. I mean, I'm sick of hearing about gas prices going up. Get over it. That's not what a joy should be in. That's not what we should be rejoicing in. Just saying. And I didn't like it. I filled up my gas tank yesterday and I didn't like the price. But hey, that's not what I'm supposed to be rejoicing in now. You gotta remember this. Broken relationships, or countless other things, disappointment and lie. Instead, our joy is to flow from the deep, unshakable confidence that God is eternally in control of every aspect of life. I should put this on a projection. For the good of his beloved children and confident rooting in the knowledge of his word. Yet most Christians don't rejoice. Because we're focused on all these other things. That's not what we need to rejoice in. That's not why we have joy. So, if you're focused on the troubles of your life, the world, etc., then you're not going to grow spiritually. You know why? Because you're not going to have any joy. And your attitude matters. And positive attitude goes a long way in growing spiritually. And I'll be honest, yes, I think our country's in trouble. But the last time I checked, my hope was not in the economical, political stability of USA. My hope is in the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God who's in charge. That's what my confidence, and that's what my joy, and that's what my hope is supposed to be. But yet, we got, especially after the election, we got so many, last time I checked, that's not what both to give us joy. It shows what we have faith in, though. Which I've already said, but most of us, most Christians, I've realized, have faith in America, in the freedom of America, and not God. Nothing took God by surprise, by the way. Everything's going according to what, I believe God is all-powerful. I believe he's in charge. So if you're growing about the situation we're in, then you're growing about what God chose. Because right now, today, where we're at is what God chose. It's what he allowed. Kind of like complaining about the rain. You realize God allowed the rain. So if you're complaining about the rain, you're complaining about what God did today. Same thing with the political and economical status and direction of America. You never thought about it like that, have you? And I'm sick too, but I'm not going to listen to it. I'll just walk away. I'm still complaining about everything. Now I'm just not going to listen to it. I'm not. So you say, what we need to do? What you and I need to do is quit whining about the shape of our country, but walk with God and commune with him and rejoice. Let's count our blessings. Let's rejoice. Let's be positive, not out of ignorance, but out of the knowledge and confidence in God. I'm not saying be ignorant. I'm not saying you shouldn't do something about it. I mean, Paul in his citizenship, I'm not saying be a pacifist. I'm saying let's quit grumbling and focusing on that, and let's focus on what we really should be focusing on, God and his knowledge, and have confidence in him. Probably we say we know God's all-powerful. Oh, he's my anchor. When the minute something goes off, a minute a wave comes over, we're like, ah! Why? Because we don't really think we don't really look for God as our anchor. Anyway, I could get on a rabbit there, a big rabbit, and chase it forever, a jackrabbit. I mean, I could run forever, but I'm going to back away. And most of y'all know what I would say anyway. I mean, let's count our blessings about what God's done for us. I mean, blessing, I don't really mean material blessing. I mean, in fact, you're not going to go to hell if you're saved. Ain't that a big blessing? You're not going to burn forever in hell when the Bible teaches? Let's have confidence when we get up in the morning. Let's have joy. And then go out and share the reason for your joy. And just maybe, someone who isn't saved might think, they're not acting the same way everyone else is. What confidence, what assurance do they have? Everything's doom and gloom. But why are they so happy? And you can tell them, hey, because my foundation is not in a political figure. on a platform. He's not in D.C. He's not in the White House. He's in God, who sits on the throne, and man, he has been so good to me. We need to count. We need to count our blessings. We need to rejoice. We need to quit being sour and worrying. Philippians 4, once again, you interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. So even if I was wrong on all of this, which I'm not, in the text here, Philippians 4, 4-5 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And it say, rejoice in the Lord because the president we wanted to win didn't win. And it say, because gas, it didn't say rejoice always again because gas prices are low. It can rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Which means at hand, obviously, not like near. God is near. Rejoice in that. That's what we should do today. That's why we shouldn't, that's why tomorrow we should have a good day no matter what's going on because God is near. When we have that kind of an attitude, when we have that kind of a mindset, when we're counting on blessings, we'll grow. Positive attitude goes a long way, and that's why Paul here in our tent commands them to rejoice. He knows the positive attitude. And the way to have a positive attitude is to count what God's done for you and where you were at. Reflect on that. So the plan, first, correct your behavior, and I've got to hasten. Secondly, count your blessing. But thirdly, conform to the Bible. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's look at, here's the problem. Obviously, the church was divided. The church was at odds with each other. Because you had people who didn't even believe the Bible. You had people who didn't believe the Bible, or the Word of God. And so Paul says here, so what is Paul saying? Paul tells them, he commands them, you look with me, and then be of one mind, live in peace. Now, the word live in mind, or be of like mind, it means to call the saint to think the same way. Okay? So let's think this for a minute. That's what I think. We kind of read over it. How in the world are we going to think alike? I mean, if we decide to go outside and say, all right, we're going to go walk a mile, we couldn't decide which direction to go in. Some of us would say, let's go that way. Let's go straight. Let's go this way. Right? Well, how in the world are we all going to think alike? Think about this. That's the command. Think alike. I mean, to what degree does Paul mean? And then he says this, live in peace. Well, if we're all to think the same, what if the person that we pick to think like is wrong? Let's say right now, we say, Brother Daryl, I'm getting to somewhere here. Brother Daryl, we're all going to think like you today. That's what he says. He says for us to think alike, so we pick you. I want you to tell us what you think, and that's what we're going to do. What if Brother Daryl's wrong? They're in a mess, ain't we? So what is he saying here? I'm getting to what is he saying here? Let me think this. This is how I think. He said we are to live at peace. Well, my natural reaction most of the time does not encourage peace. It encourages hostility. Anyone else like me? Alright, so how? How in the world are we going to do this? How are we all going to think alike? How are we all going to live at peace? I mean, what are we going to do? Well, here's how we do that. Living according to God's word. When Paul here says, think alike, Paul isn't telling the church to hold hand and compromise for the sake of peace. Okay? That's a new age thing now. For the sake of peace, let's hold hands. But to do that, we gotta compromise. No. He's saying think the same thing. That the word of God is truth. Okay, so I'll make it simple and I'll read a few things in my notes. If we all say this is truth, and we all say we're gonna live to this, then guess what? And we conform our mind to the Word of God. So what again, let's say, for example, I say, okay, I'm gonna get in line with the Word of God. And then Brother Daryl comes over here, and he said, okay, I'm gonna get in line with the Word of God. And then Ken said, I'm gonna get in line with the Word of God. Guess what? We're all gonna be in the same line, aren't we? We're all going to be thinking the same thing. We're all gonna be at peace with one another because we're all going according to the Word of God. That's what he's saying. And anyone lives according to the Bible and not in the flesh, they'll be at peace with one another. To say this, when he says think the way, he's not, It does not mean anyone's thoughts are valid. It is not saying that we will agree with non-committed Christians or sinners. That's not consistent with Scripture. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that we should have unity at the expense of doctrine. That's not consistent with Scripture. What is consistent with Scripture is that the church is to think that the Word of God is the truth and should be at peace with each other because God's Word is guiding how we act and behave. John also said this about this verse, about this thing. Paul called believers to have a common understanding and conformity to the truth of God's Word. John Phillips, I like what he said. In other words, there should be a meaning of the mind. The common meaning plane should be the revealed truth. The true believer will not have to give up much for an agreement on basis of Christian principle. The legalist and the Judaizer would have to give up much more. Remember the content? There's Judaizers. There's unsaved people in the church. So Paul said, here's what you think, the same thing. If everybody agree on the Word of God, then y'all have peace. Well, if the church required unsaved people in that church to think like this, then guess what? They're not going to stay around. Or they're going to form one. What Paul is commanding them to do when he says think alike and be at peace, he's saying that happens because you're to the Bible. Here's the thing. Paul knew the only way that they would grow was when they were unified by the Word of God, and the same is true of you. Because really, letter A and letter C kind of go together. And correct your behavior because you're conforming to the Bible. And that's what he's saying. You and I, if we want to grow, we have to conform to the Bible. And by the way, if you're like me, there's a lot in the Bible that I don't want to follow. There's a lot. There's a lot. That's what we have to do. Here's the plan then. And here's the command to spiritual growth. Because that's what I said point number two. Well, it'll be the theme. Correct your behavior, count your blessing, and conform to the Bible. So we see the passion for spiritual growth. That was the introduction. We see the plan for spiritual growth. That was the sermon, really. And finally, we see the conclusion, the product of spiritual growth, okay? The product. All right, so this is, if we don't want to, I ain't got a lot of time. I don't have much time here. I don't want to take much time, as I say. But look with me, I don't want to skip this. It says here, live in peace, and a God of love and peace shall be with you. What is the product of spiritual growth? Letter A. Like YMCA, letter A. The presence of God. So what he said, where did you get that? It says here, look in verse 11. Shall be with him. God. The word of love and peace describes God. So you can say, like he said, and God shall be with him. That's the presence of God. Well, I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. Maybe the reason we are so lonely sometimes, maybe the reason why we don't feel, which is not based on feeling, Christianity is not based on feeling, based on facts. But maybe we don't feel like a Christian, that you're not growing. Maybe the reason why you can't obey God is because you're not growing. And not only do you have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have the fullness, being filled with the Spirit. I don't have time to explain all that. But yeah, and this is consistent with Scripture. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God, grow. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart. That's consistent with what I just preached about correcting your behavior and conforming to the Bible. Clean up yourself, draw nigh to God, and then he will draw nigh to you. The product of spiritual growth is the presence of God. And another product, letter B, the promise of God, the promises of God. Look with me. In that verse again, it says, and the God of love and peace. You say, what do you mean? Well, God promises peace. Does he not? Now, this is a description of God, but we know in Scripture that God promises that if you walk with him, he'll give you peace. Be at peace. Fear not, he told the disciples. He said, fear not. He told them, Joshua, be of good, be of courage. And I can't remember what else he said something like that. Be courageous. Don't worry. Hey, I got this. He promised him things. And he said in Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the key. We got to commune with Jesus, because he's a mediator. We got to draw to Jesus. We got to that's growing spiritually. And when we do that, then the product that we'll get the promise that God promised, and that is peace. By the way, here's the principle. I want to hear that maybe the reason you don't have peace is you're not growing spiritually. Just maybe. Now, no, we don't want to say that because, oh, how dare you say that, but it's true. Maybe you don't have peace. And you want, you're not growing. Because Paul said, if you do these things, the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then it says they're to love God. It says God's love. I mean, obviously, I want the presence of God that loves and has peace. That right there should be enough to motivate you to grow spiritually. Well, here's the thing, and here's the thing, it is, I promise. But let me tell you something. I've said this before. And I think I'm right. I'll give myself a little error to be wrong, but not much. All of God's promises come with conditions. The promise of salvation. What's the condition? Faith. Right? We have to do something to enjoy the blessings of God's promises. Once again, the promised land, he promised him a land full of milk and honey. But what do they have to do? They had to obey God, didn't they? They had to obey God. And some of the obedience for them was to work. They had to get the swords out. They had to get to work. They had a battle. That's what God told them to do. That's the thing. God promised it. What did he say in other places? Obey. He told the Israelites many times, if you do what I say, then I'll bless you. But if you don't do what I say, then I'm not going to bless you. Same thing with us. Oh, God is a God of peace. Oh, yeah. But we've got to obey him. We've got to do what he said. We've got to line ourselves up. We want the product. We want the benefits of God. Yet we don't want to line up with Scripture. It doesn't work that way. The condition to all God's promises, and we haven't lined up with Scripture. We've got to obey. What happened? Look at what happened to the Israelites. What happened when they didn't obey God? They didn't get blessed. They didn't have peace. They didn't have love. They didn't even have joy. But when they lined up with Scripture, then they did. That's the product of spiritual growth. And we conclude here three things. We've learned about the passion of spiritual growth. Let me ask you today, are you passionate about growth? Are you? We should never stop growing. Are you passionate? I mean, I know you're passionate about something, but are you passionate about spiritual growth? Well, we've got a plan to follow. I mean, in short, really, the plan, and it all boils down to lining yourself up with Scripture. But let me ask you something. Are you going to follow that plan? Are you following that plan? And then the product of spiritual growth. Man, we will just tap into the sources we have, and we'll line our life up with the Scripture, and we will walk with God, we'll grow, and man, we're all life will be filled with God's presence, peace, and love, and we really can be like Daniel when he's in the lion's den, getting sleepy. Man. When you be like Nebuchadnezzar, well, not Nebuchadnezzar, but the three Hebrew children, and they said, hey, those in the fire. Why? Because they were growing, and they were mature. And I really don't think it rattled them. Yeah, I keep saying this because it really gets on my nerves. Gas prices go up to $10 a gallon. Like, really? That's a poor testimony. Poor testimony. I mean, it shows what our hope's in, too, but poor testimony. It's a poor testimony. I mean, we got Daniel over here, and throwing the lion's den, and he's, well, I'm going to go to sleep. And we're over here like, oh, a light bulb cost $5. Oh, plywood cost is. Oh. Oh, you know. They're going to take our guns away. Oh, which I want guns. I am a conservative, by the way. And I believe in all them things. But that helped my hopes again. Well, no, we just lose our mind. Why? Because we're not growing. That's why if you've lost your mind in the last 6 months, it's because you're not where you need to be with God. We pray for revival. Maybe that's what's happening. Revival usually comes when we're punished. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. I don't even think that much about it because the Bible says don't talk for tomorrow, really. But hey, I don't know about you, but I want the presence of God in my life. Man, I want that peace. That pathway I'll understand. How many of y'all really actually have that? No. None of us have that. I don't know if any of us does. Not on a consistent basis. I want that. Well, that's how we do it. We grow. If Miss Tammy comes, and I don't know if Miss Brenda's going to come or not, but if the piano players come up, and he'll stand to her feet with her head bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you. Just one question, really. I mean, I may say more than one, but hey, have you grown? Right now, you sit there, where are you at spiritually? Number one, are you saved? If you've had no growth in your life, first of all, I want you to do is I want you to think, am I even alive spiritually? You can't grow if you're not alive. You can't grow if you've never been planted. Number one, are you saved? I first want to challenge you on that. But if you are, let me ask you, have you grown any? Where are you at? Did you grow for 5 years and stop? I mean, you know, only you can answer this question, these questions. But let me ask you this. Do you want to grow? Anybody like me? Would you raise your hand and say, I want to grow? Anybody like that? I see some hands. Hey, let's do this. Like today, it's really not about, I mean, obviously I preach pretty hard, and I probably step on toes, and I probably, you know, come across. But what I really want is for us to grow. I want us to be encouraged and say, no, I can do this. With God's help, obviously, and I can do this. And get back on track. As she begins to play, and God has spoken to your heart, I know you can pray in your seat, and that's fine. I want you to. But if you want to come to the altar, and you want to say, hey, Lord, forgive me for not growing. Lord, help me to grow, and help me to follow the plan, which is really lining up my life with the Word of God. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to do that. Whether at your seat or down here.